Hey, good morning. Let's go ahead and get started. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy upon us sinners. Amen. I just want to take a minute to thank you today for telling us you love us. And I'll tell you, we love you too. It's nice to share Valentine's Day with you. All right. Last week, we had that great quote about the person who makes the most progress being the person who stays at the beginning. So we're going to jump quickly back to the beginning. And that is to say, you are baptized. And your baptism, as we have discussed, is new life, new birth. You're like a child again. And you're now on the way. This life that you've been given isn't one to take for granted. And just like the life you live in your body, in the flesh, the new life you have received in Jesus, in baptism, needs to be nourished, cared for as you walk the way. You're like a pilgrim. And here you are, right here at this point. There's a long way to go. Now, what does Jesus say? There's the great miracle when he feeds the 4,000, not the 5. That's pretty good too. But the people follow him, and then the disciples say, send them home. And Jesus says, don't tell me what to do. That's not in the authorized version. That's the Pastor Ferguson standard. He says, if we do not feed them, they will faint on the way. And then, of course, he does the big miracle where he feeds them. And what I want you to do is to think of yourself as one of those disciples. Here's where you were made a disciple. Here's where you got some life, a new life, were born. But just like every child, you know, you wake up 4 times in the night because you're hungry. The way is long and difficult. And you need food, or you will faint on the way. You need sustenance. Or let me put it this way. Baptism makes you alive. The Eucharist keeps you alive. You're born and you must eat. So Jesus feeds you. He gives you food, and that food is the Eucharist. Baptism makes you alive. The Eucharist keeps you alive. Now, another way to think about this, which is equally true, is that part of the reason this way is so difficult is because even though you are now alive in a new life, sin still lives in the world. And every time you sin is like a paper cut. Or like this. In my family, growing up, all of the men used to take a trip together for a week in the summer. And we would go up to Clearwater Lake Lodge in the Boundary Waters in northern Minnesota, off the Gunflint Trail. Never ride in the back of Uncle Carl's van on the Gunflint Trail if you get sick in the car. Word to the wise. And we would stay in cabin one. And it was a nice little area. They had a big fire pit. And one time we had a big fire. And my brother, who is he is notoriously accident prone, every day until he was 18 and moved out, he fell down the stairs at least one time, still holding on to the railings. Every day. Anything that could go wrong went wrong for my brother, and often still does. In the kind of way that you can only stand and scratch your head and say, only for you. One time when we were out in the Boundary Waters having a fire, my brother was running around in the woods and went, ouch! I just stepped on a nail. And then he tried to figure out how it was that the nail went through his shoe into his foot, so he stepped on it a second time. Ouch! One nail, two injuries. And why do I tell you this story? Well, you dear accident-prone little children, you, you're very good at stepping on the same nail twice. And then having to, you know, run into Grand Marais for a tetanus booster. Where do you go when you need your tetanus booster, when you step on the nail two times walking on the way? Well, luckily for you, you come right here, because this is also a hospital. And all the little pokes and pricks and cuts, with all their little germs and infections and diseases that get into you and make life difficult and start coursing through your blood, you come here and you get it treated by Jesus. Come and take your medicine. Baptism brings you into the hospital so that you can take the medicine. Baptism makes you alive. The Eucharist keeps you alive. Jesus is the doctor. Pastors are the nurse. Maybe nurse practitioners if you have more letters behind your name. Look at this. He comes to my class. He doesn't even listen. I gotta fight for my respect around here. All right? This is your food for the way. This is the way the early church used to speak of it. Food for the way. Not only the way in this life, but also after. The food for the journey. You need it. It's good for you. What's it going to do? Let's look at this. The first handout here, it's got the green square on it. This is from St. Ignatius of Antioch. And he says, by the way, St. Ignatius of Antioch is very early. We'll do a little bit more of this. I have a really fun exercise for us to do later. Activities in class are always fun. He's in the 2nd century. So this guy was a disciple of St. John the Apostle. He was a student. Now he says, the Eucharist is the medicine of immortality. The antidote we take in order not to die, but to live forever in Jesus Christ. You come to the hospital, and Jesus says, whoa. You know what you need? You need a blood transfusion. And so what will he do? He will put his own blood into you so that your heart pumps Jesus' blood. And in fact, he even says, I'm going to actually put a new heart in you. We can go like this. Here's a new heart. I'll give you a new heart, and then I'll give you some new blood. And that way, you'll be strengthened on the way. And also, when you die, you won't actually die. Because you have my heart pumping my blood. And you say, ooh, I don't know about that. And he says, like Bill Murray from Saturday Night Live, hey, who's the barber here? Okay. Now I'm going to read you something. You do not have to turn to this, but I want to give you this fabulous little example. This is from Genesis 28. I'll give you the context. Jacob is afraid of his brother Esau because he kind of cheated him. Of course, Esau wasn't too bright, but still. And he goes to a place and he has a vision of a ladder that goes to heaven. And then he says, how full of awe is this place? It is none other than the gate of heaven. And then he wakes up, he gets up, and he calls the name of the place Bethel, the house of the Lord, where he is. Hospital Bethel. And then he says, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. What does Paul say about your baptism? You're baptized. All who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ as a garment. He gives you clothing. He gives you bread to eat on the way. The Lord shall be my God. That's what Jacob says. The Lord shall be my God. He puts new clothes on me, and he gives me food on the way. But we have to ask, what then actually is this food? You can ask the rude question of Jesus. It's okay, he'll answer. When you come to the table and you look at it and you say, what is this? And he says, I'll tell you exactly what it is, instead of what your dad says, which is, whatever it is, you'll eat it. Now I'm going to give you the stock answer first. So grab your catechism and open it up to page 28. It should say the sacrament of the altar. Don't worry about that. It's the Lord's Supper, it's the sacrament of the altar, it's the Eucharist, it's communion, it's all of those things. We call it the Eucharist because that's the earliest word for it. The earliest word, the oldest word. What is it? The good German, was ist das? It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine. That means your nose is going to smell wine, your tongue's going to taste bread, but they're lying to you. Instituted by Christ himself. We didn't make this up. Jesus made it up and gave it to us. For what? For us Christians to eat and to drink. All right, cite your sources. Okay, the holy evangelists Matthew, Mark, Luke, and also St. Paul, right? Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Bring, bring, bring. You're tracking. And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Oh, so that's what it is. It's the body and blood of Jesus. The food he's going to give me is his body and his blood. Why? One simple reason. Ready? This grand theological statement. You are what you eat. You can use quite a bit more Jesus in your life. It's hard walking the way. You need some food, some sustenance. It's hard being sick. You need some life. Be like Jesus. Take Jesus into you. You are what you eat. Now I want to look at a handout here. It's the one with all of the weird looking photocopy with the columns and the green and the yellow highlighter. It looks kind of boring and academic. And it is kind of boring and academic. But I'll do my best to make it fun for you. This is the kind of stuff that we nerds wig out about up on the third floor, but you know, I don't presume that you share all of our proclivities. All right, here we go. This is from a special kind of a book called a synopsis, which really only lives on the third floor. That takes all of the gospel accounts and puts them right together so you can read all of them at the same time. Now, the third floor version of this has this page on one side, and then on the other side, it's the Greek of all the texts. You can look at even the words and compare and contrast all of that. So you can line everything up and look at it all four together, line by line, word by word. I mean, you wonder how we get to be so smart. Right, so Matthew 26 and Mark and Luke, and then also here there's the John column, but look at this fancy little thing they do. John 6, don't worry if you don't know what John 6 is about, because we're going to look at John 6 in just a minute. It's where Jesus talks about this, but in a different way. But then in that little box, 1 Corinthians, because the evangelists Matthew, Mark, Luke, and also St. Paul all say, look at this, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and St. Paul, and there's the green. Look at that, word by word. They are all saying, what does Jesus say? Take, eat, this is my body, this is my blood. That's Matthew. Here's Mark. Take, eat, this is my body, this is my blood. That's Mark. What about Luke? What does he say? This is my body. Ooh, this is my blood. What about Paul? I'll bet you his is different. Oh, wait, it's not. This is my body, this is my blood. They all say the same thing. I'll get to the yellow in a minute, because I know you're curious what other point I could possibly want to make. Right now, the point that I want to make is, Jesus says, "This is my body." And the four times that this is recorded, it's exactly the same. This is my body, this is my blood. And frankly, there's no wiggle room in there. This is my body, this is my blood. What does this mean? Don't you wonder why I have the three crosses up on the board? I was going to draw some other things too, just to keep you guessing, and then I thought maybe you'd be too worried about what was on the board and wondering where I was going to go, so I didn't. So here's what I'm going to do very quickly. I'm going to make a connection. This is my body. This is my blood. Tell me when you get what I'm drawing. We'll play Pictionary.
Passover.
What makes these lines on the door? Blood. Of what? A lamb. Who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? And then he takes that body and he takes that blood. And he gives it to you. Your baptism paves the way. And he feeds you here. And when you're here, he takes that and he gives it to you here. And when you're here, he takes this and he gives it to you here. My body, my blood, my life, one for you. Food for the way. There is no word for represents, for symbolizes, for a metaphor. Metaphor is a bad word. And all you have to do is ask this: a metaphor for what? There is no word for any of that. It is as simple as it is in the highlighter. This is my body. But what about the yellow? What about the remembrance? How many churches have you been to in your life, perhaps, where you walk in and there's a table on the front with the words, "In remembrance of me," right on the front? Many I've been to. What about the remembrance? I told you weeks and weeks and weeks ago to keep something pinned up on the bulletin board of your mind. Now's the test. I didn't expect you to remember this, by the way, so don't feel bad. Remembrance does not mean recollect. And that is how we use it, and that is how we interpret it. And the best way for me to show you that that is not the case is to go like this. Then God looked at Israel enslaved in Egypt and remembered his promises to them. It does not paint God in a very good light if remember means recollect. Because then it's, you know, God rolling out of bed at 10:30. Oh, man. Oh, no. That's right. Hey, guys. How long has it been? Oh, 400 years. Oh. It sort of makes God look like a doofus. Well, I'm remembering now. I don't know, my phone didn't alert me. There is a theological, a Bible way of understanding remembrance, and it is not this. Although you're allowed to do this, but this is not what the word is. Huh. Wasn't that a nice thing Jesus did for me? Way back when. Wasn't that a nice thing? Well, here's one reason why that isn't what it is. Because way back when is also now. My body, my blood. Wasn't that a nice thing he did? You don't need to come to church to do that. You can do that at home on your couch. And you should. You should do it in your car. You should do it at work. You should do it after supper with your family. You should do that. But to do this in remembrance of me means something else. So let's go back to that Exodus example I used. Remembrance. God remembers his promises. Does it mean God forgot his promises and recollects them? No. It means God acts on his promises. Remembrance in the Bible is an act. If I remember a promise or I remember a covenant, it is acting according to and in accordance with the covenant, bringing it to fruition, making it real. I said I would be your God and deliver you. 400 years is a long time, but I never forgot. In fact, he says, you may have forgotten me, but I will never forget you. So my remembrance is not recollection. It's finally the time when I act and do the thing I said I would do. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, the other thing is, it doesn't actually say in. That's a strange little translation quirk. Because the word that's there is the same word for baptized into Christ. And as we all already know, what does into mean? Motion. Going toward. do this unto my remembrance. Come to me so that I can make good on my promise to you. Which promise? Give you food, lest you faint on the way. Give you medicine, lest you die on the way. Put myself into you, my heart and my blood, for it to pump. Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. Do this unto my remembrance, my fulfillment. And if you want to still try and take that in a recollection way, here's how I would challenge you to do it. It's kind of a hard thing to think about Jesus' body and his blood. And everybody in the church who's ever lived has acknowledged that fact, so don't worry if you think it's hard, you're not alone. Everybody thinks it's hard. That's why they call it a, here's the word that Paul uses, mysterion, which of course means this, a mystery. This is maybe where the Orthodox Church, the Church of the East, has better language than the Church of the West. Because what do we call this? Oh, it's right here in your catechism. The what of holy baptism? Sacrament. The what of the altar? Sacrament. Holy thing, sacred. It's a holy thing. Yes, great. Not wrong. But the word in the Bible is not sacrament. It is mystery. And in the Eastern Church, that's what they call it. Come and have the mystery of the Eucharist. Come and have the mystery of baptism. Why? Because, frankly, you don't know what in the hey-ho is going on. And neither do I, except for the very literal thing that Jesus said. Here's what you need to know. Do this unto my remembrance. And keep doing it, because this is a long journey. You got a long ways to go, and you're going to get tired. In fact, I think I might make a command out of that. That is an invitation, a bidding. Remember this Sabbath day and keep it holy, i.e., hey, life is hard. You're hungry. Take a minute out of your week. Sit down on the way. There's picnic spots. I remember riding the Glacial Drumland State Trail on my bike with my grandpa and my brother. My grandpa was always big about packing a picnic lunch. And we'd pick up the trail in Cottage Grove, and we would ride it. You can ride that trail all through the whole state. We'd pick it up at Cottage Grove, and we'd ride, and we'd ride, and we'd ride until about Deerfield or New London or even Lake Mills if we were feeling crazy. Usually if it was Lake Mills, Grandma would take the truck and drive out there and meet us so we didn't have to ride all the way back. And then he'd say, all right, it's a good ride. Let's sit down and eat our picnic lunch. And I tell you what, a slightly warm string cheese never tasted so good as it did getting off that bike trail and pulling it out of Grandpa's saddle cooler that he had on his bike. There's a special kind of refreshment when you're eating the food from the way. It's good for you, but you know, you don't understand it. So come to the picnic spots, settle down, let me feed you, let me open up my pack and give you my body and my blood, the food for the way, to strengthen you. And if you don't understand how this can be my body and my blood, keep doing it unto my remembrance. And the more you do it, like saying the creed, the more you do it, the more it may begin just to dawn on you. Oh, funny thing, 20 years ago, I was really worried about how can I possibly understand this. And now I'm not so worried about understanding it. I just kind of have it. And I know in a deep sense, a faith kind of a sense. I take Jesus at his word, and I relish in the fact that I don't understand all the weird peculiarities of everything. Mystery. Do this unto my remembrance. Now, we have so much to talk about and so little time. Let's look at this handout with the picture on it. If you get one thing, remember this. Symbols don't save. This is a great quote from Flannery O'Connor. I was once 5 or 6 years ago taken by some friends to have dinner with Mary McCarthy and her husband, Mr. Broadwater. She just wrote that book, A Charmed Life. She departed the church at the age of 15 and is a big intellectual. I love that those are capitalized too. Big intellectual. It almost needs a TM at the end of it. We went at 8, and at 1, I hadn't opened my mouth once. That's an introvert's horror story. 8 o'clock and it's 1 now? Ooh. There being nothing for me in such company to say. Having me there was like having a dog present who had been trained to say a few words, but overcome with inadequacy, had forgotten them. Well, toward morning, the conversation turned on the Eucharist, which I, being the Catholic, was obviously supposed to defend. Mrs. Broadwater said that when she was a child and received the host, she thought of it as the Holy Ghost, he being the most portable person of the Trinity. That's kind of cute. Pack him up. Now she thought of it as a symbol and implied that it was a pretty good one. I then said in a very shaky voice, well, if it's a symbol, to hell with it. That was all the defense I was capable of. But I realize now that this is all I will ever be able to say about it outside of a story, except that it is the center of existence for me. All the rest of life is expendable. The Eucharist is the center of life and living. Everything else is expendable. That is the only thing that makes this life worth living. And it is the only thing that gives you the strength to carry on in this life. Which is then such a joy of St. John, because we will let you start the day off with that every morning here. I mean, except for Mondays. And I don't want to speak for all of the pastors, although I would say I have a 98% certainty that they would say this themselves. I, for one, couldn't make it through a day if my day did not begin with the Eucharist. And if it is just a symbol, to hell with it. Literally, to hell with it, because it does me no good, because a symbol doesn't save. The substance saves. What is the substance? Vas istas, what is it? The true body and true blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. As fresh on the ciborium, that's the giant cup that has the hosts inside of it, as fresh in that ciborium and as fresh from the chalice as if you were at the foot of the cross. Because of course you are. The Passover lamb comes to you and feeds you the Passover meal. And what happens in the Passover meal? Death passes over. The food of life. The medicine of immortality. So now let's look at this. Here's our fun activity. The definition of is. Or, this is the alternate title, which I'm kind of proud of. How real is real? When Jesus says, this is my body, how real is real? What does is mean? When we say it's real body and real blood, how real is the real? To what degree are we going to say this? Well, we start at the beginning. Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. What if he's talking in a metaphor? Again, I ask, but a metaphor for what precisely? Well, he's just using symbolic language. Why would Jesus use symbolic language? Jesus saves, and Jesus knows a symbol doesn't save. And you say, but Jesus said he was a door also. And I said, Jesus is a door. I don't understand. Jesus says he's a lamb. He is a lamb. Don't you remember? He even was sacrificed. But in case you wonder, then we go and we look at what he says elsewhere, because this isn't the only place where he talks about this being my body and this being my blood. He also says, my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. When Jesus says indeed, that's a big deal. Jesus says, amen, amen, my flesh is food. Amen, amen, my blood is drink. And you know, when Jesus says amen, amen, it generally means, hey, listen up, because I got some truth bombs to drop. Got something important to say. And my flesh, how real is real? Jesus uses the word flesh. The very meat on my bones. That's how real it is. Cut me and watch me bleed. Touch my flesh. As real as that is, that's as real as this is. And Paul, the cup of blessing from 1 Corinthians, the cup of blessing is a participation in the blood of Christ. This bread is a participation in the body of Christ. Now the word here is a word you may have heard spoken before. It is koinonia, which usually means a coming together or a fellowship. But there is a particular and special use of that word in terms of meals and company and eating coming together, and that is participation. An entering into, an engaging in, or experiencing the reality of this cup of blessing. It is a participation, an experiencing of the reality of, a coming into what? The blood. And the bread, it's a coming into, it's an experiencing the reality of the body. So that's Jesus and the apostles. Paul is representative of all of them. I only had so much space. You also notice, if you're a stickler, and I'm going to say this now because I know somebody's going to say, but what about? It does jump from 189 to 340. Okay? Listen, I only had one piece of paper. I'm giving you the biggest and the best right now. Don't worry, there was plenty of stuff between 189 and 340. I just thought there were other things you'd like to see, okay? So don't at me. So here's Ignatius, who we already read. Remember, he's a disciple of the disciples, a disciple of John. And he says two things. I have no taste for corruptible food. I don't want Cheetos and Mountain Dew. I want the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ. And for drink, I desire his blood. How real is real? Pretty real. Now, he also says, the people with false opinions, look at this, this is barely into the second century. The people with false opinions do not confess that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior Jesus Christ. Already, we've barely gotten into the year 100, and he says, to say it's not the body and blood of Jesus is a wrong opinion. Now, this is the guy that studied under the Apostle John. It's to say it's not the body and the blood is wrong. I know, because John the Apostle taught me, who was a witness of Jesus and the resurrection, and was there when Jesus instituted this, and, you know, wrote the gospel and a few epistles and watched all of his friends die. That John. Now, I did have a conversation once with a young man, smart, one of those who is too smart. And I mean that sincerely, very smart, very, but you can't smart your way into faith. And he said, isn't it possible that the apostles misunderstood? Maybe they just got it wrong. And I said, friend, not bloody likely. They're all saying the same thing after following Jesus around for 3 years and then being put to death for saying it. I think they probably know what they're saying. To Justin Martyr, we call this food Eucharist. There we go, look at this, Eucharist. And as we have been taught, passed down and passed down and passed down, how's the best way to be a Christian? Remember last week, the best way to progress as a Christian is to stay at the beginning, which is to say, take what I have been given, receive what I have been taught. It is both the flesh and the blood of that incarnated Jesus. Now, we can keep looking at these. I don't necessarily want to do that. I do want to turn the page, though, because I want to show you a couple in particular. The last two, John Chrysostom and Augustine. Augustine is especially important for us because he's a Western boy, a Western father, and in fact, almost everything that you believe as a Christian came from how Augustine talked. So, you know, if you have a problem with coming to confess your sins or the Eucharist or baptism or the creed, take it up with Augustine, not with me. I'm a good boy. I just say what I was taught. Augustine is my daddy. John Chrysostom says, for there came forth water and blood, that's on the cross when Jesus was pierced. And the initiated know it, being by water regenerate. Here you go, baptism. Now you have this way paved out by water in front of you, and scales fall from your eyes, and you can start to know things now after baptism. A new body, a new heart, a new mind, new eyes. Now you have these eyes, and you are nourished by the blood and the flesh. As when you approach to that awful cup, this is not awful as in, ugh, it's awful as in full of awe. It's like, you know how we can't say awesome anymore because the skaters wrecked it for everybody? Awesome used to be, how great and awesome is the Lord, and now it's, hey, the Lord's awesome! Awful is kind of like that too. It used to be, how awful are you, as in how full of awe and majesty, and now it's, eh, awful. Got wrecked. When you approach that awful cup, you may approach as drinking from the very side. How real is real? real enough that you can walk up to the cross and drink out of Jesus' side like you drink out of the drinking fountain, or the bubbler, as they call it where I come from. There's another quote from Chrysostom where he says, "The very thing that a spear went into and the very thing a nail went into is the very thing that goes onto my tongue." Now, I don't have it here because I only put verifiable quotes here, and I spent an embarrassingly long amount of time going through not only manuscripts, Greek manuscripts, trying to find that specific quote to where I could cite it for you so that if you wanted to correct me and look it up for yourself, you could. And I couldn't find it. So I'll tell you that he did say it somewhere. I just couldn't find it to cite it. What a spear went into, what a nail pierced, that's as real as it is when it goes onto my tongue. And Augustine. We'll just look at the last. There's two. Sermon 228b. "Recognize in this bread what hung on the cross, and in this chalice what flowed from his side." How real is real? As real as it's possible to be. And the thing is, who makes the most progress? The one who stays at the beginning. Look at all the arrows. Everybody says the same thing. And there's this great quote from this book, Early Christian Doctrines, J.N.D. Kelly. He's a cool nerd guy. "Eucharistic teaching, it should be understood at the outset, was in general unquestioningly realist. That is, the consecrated bread and wine were taken to be and were treated and designated as the Savior's body and blood." Now, if you really believe that this is Jesus' body and blood, what do? Well, when the pastor comes and says, tells you what it is, the body of Christ, you say, "Amen." The blood of Christ. Amen. Yes, yes, yes. But what if you say, "I don't understand how this can be. I really struggle understanding how this can be body and blood. I know all these people say that this is what it is, and I know that you're saying what it is, and I'm not saying that's not what it is, but I don't understand how it is that." Well, two things. One, you say amen. Because those words, like the creed, aren't yours. It's the whole church. Because it's Jesus. And listen, there's a lot of stuff Jesus said that we don't understand, but we say, amen, okay, Jesus knows best. I think it was Rudyard Kipling who wrote a story called "The Old Man, What the Old Man Says is Always Best." It's kind of a funny story. The man says, "We're going to do this," and the wife says, "Okay, okay." And he gets into all this trouble, and he does all this stuff, and then at the very end, everything kind of works out, and he says, "All right, great." And she says, "Yep, what the old man says is always best." It's funny. What the old man says is always best. What Jesus says is always best. This is my body. This is my blood. Amen. But how? Here's the second part. How can this be? Well, let's look at John chapter 6. Told you we'd get there. And as you're turning to John chapter 6, we'll start at verse, 48. Somebody have a page number and you can yell it out. While we turn there, I'm going to ask you, there's bells in the church. "This is my body which is given for you. This do unto the remembrance of me." Bring, bring, bring. And the same with the blood. Why? Because Paul says, as often as we eat this cup and drink this, or drink, eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Which is to say, we participate in and make present and are a part of and announce. And in a way, there's a special sense of that word too. You're like the door porter. He's here! He's here! As often as we eat it and drink it, we announce that he's here. And so, we do. Bring, bring, bring. Ding dong, Jesus is here. We announce that he's here. As often as we eat this bread and drink these cups, bring, bring, bring. Jesus, here I am. I'm here for you. I'm in my house. I'm here for dinner. Now John 6, though. How can it be? I am, this is verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. They went through water and had a big long journey on the way, and they all died. But while they were on the way, they lived for a time because I gave them my food. But I've got a better food. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. The medicine of immortality. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? There's the question. How? How can he give us real flesh and real blood to eat and to drink? And Jesus says, well, let me explain it to you. Oh, wait, no, he doesn't. He just says, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, amen, amen, and my blood is drink indeed, amen, amen. And if you jump all the way up to verse 60, you hear what happens when Jesus says this crazy thing and then doesn't answer the question, how can this be? He says this is what it is, and they say, how? And he says, it is this. He answers the question he chooses to answer. He answers the question that is good to answer. And then here's what happens. Many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Now let's answer that question first. Who can understand it? Nobody. It's a mystery. So how can I answer the how question? It's a mystery. Lutherans and Catholics sometimes get bent out of shape with each other. You know what happened about 500 years ago, too? What's the big problem? Transubstantiation. That's the Catholic understanding. What's the problem? Oh, we're fighting about it. Can't be that, can't be that, has to be this, has to be this, can't be that, can't be that. But you know what the problem is? All of that's an argument about how. And Jesus chooses not to answer the how question. Why? Frankly, because Jesus doesn't like smart Alex. So how? Last handout, the one with all the red and the arrows. Let's look at this. How did his mother Mary become pregnant? Although it is a great miracle when a woman is made pregnant by a man, yet God reserved for him the privilege of being born of the virgin. Now, how does the mother come to this? She has no husband, and her womb is entirely enclosed, yet she conceived in her womb a real, natural child with flesh and blood. Is there not more of a miracle here than in the bread and wine? Where does it come from? The angel Gabriel brings the word. With these words, Christ comes not only into her heart, but also into her womb as she hears, grasps, and believes it. The power comes through the Word, as one cannot deny the fact that she thus becomes pregnant through the Word, and no one knows how it comes about, so it is in the sacrament also. Of course, it's a mystery. For as soon as Christ says, "This is my body," his body is present through the Word. How do you know? Ring, ring, ring. As often as we eat this bread, we proclaim his death. He announced his coming. Ring, ring, ring. Here he is. How do you know? Because we tell you, he's here. He rings the doorbell. Through the Word. As soon as the words are added, they bring with them that of which they speak. This is my body. This is my blood. When Jesus says that, it is that. Why? Because Jesus is the Word, and the Word speaks words. Remember that? And the words do what they say. I baptize you. I forgive you. My body, my blood. Go in peace. The words do what they say. How? How does it work? How does it change? How is it the body? How is it the blood? The words do what they say. It is. Jesus says it is, and it is. That's how. Anything else lives in the realm of mystery. All right, are you tracking with me? We're at about time here. Too bad. I could do this all day. Are you about to ask a question, David Baird?
Yeah. Should I?
Not if it's going to be a seminarian question. You should ask me that after. Because...
Well, I think you can answer this one simply. I'm just wondering about coming from a confession growing up that didn't have that did not believe in that it was Christ's body and blood, and how we swear that we would say those who are baptized and believe are Christians, but when Christ says, "If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." So what does that say about confessions who do not believe that
well,
blood?
What Jesus says is, what the old man says is always best. So when Jesus' words are spoken, they do what they say. Jesus is always working, even though it's always a mystery. You might disagree with Jesus, but Jesus is still doing work. Are you asking me, do people have the body and the blood?
No.
This sounds like a seminarian question.
No. I was asking, what, since they don't confess there's the body and blood, I was assuming that means they don't.
Jesus' body and Jesus' blood does not depend on your confessing. Jesus does what Jesus is going to do, and he's not going to ask your permission to do it. What he does ask is that you come and be a part of what he's doing, and that you say what he says, so that when he says, "This is my body," you simply say, "Yes." That's what Jesus asks, but he doesn't need your permission to work. All right, Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, go get some flowers and chocolates and take some donuts home.